The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at the 13th verse. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will also be lost in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I can see the some of the members of Team Fabulous sitting close to the front over this side. On Friday night, two rounds of trivia. Team Fabulous were way out in front. Third round came and they were pipped at the post for a close second place. I mention that because our reflection today is oriented around a very important question, a question for all of us. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts and minds transform us and renew us and strengthen us and equip us so that we might take up our place in the body of Christ and serve you, the living God. Amen. Who am I and do I matter? Does my life have purpose? And frankly, does anyone care? I find it really hard to love myself, so why would others love me? These are the questions that our culture throws at us time after time. And sometimes it can be in quite a sad way, other times in almost a threatening way, and often with conditions. How can you live a meaningful life without these investments, or this deodorant or shampoo, or these devices, this car or holiday or house or restaurant experience, or these clothes, or this streaming service? Looking to these things for meaning, as fun and attractive as they may be, completely overlooks the reality that human meaning and purpose are essentially fulfilled in meaningful connections and relationships. Until we see ourselves being of worth, we will struggle to form relationships. Until we have the courage to form relationships, we will find it difficult to sense that we are lovable. We are lovable because we are loved and called into community by the living God. We heard one of the most profound questions relating to our identity and our sense of meaning and belonging in this morning's gospel reading. Jesus asks his disciples, "Regardless of everything that you've seen and heard from others about me, who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Stuart's mentioned clergy conference. At our conference last week, there were some great sessions that addressed some of these core concerns of ministry. People who are specialists in fields as diverse as change leadership, the role of storytelling in building community, science and faith, and artificial intelligence raise great questions about what really shapes our ministry practice and the vitality of worshiping communities. One session that I really enjoyed was with a specialist IT teacher from one of our Anglican schools. She's a specialist IT teacher with primary students, which might have been why I enjoyed what she had to say so much. And she briefly unpacked the place of artificial intelligence in our world today, where we've come from since the emergence of AI after World War II, and where we are, where we find ourselves and where we're heading. I mentioned at 7:30, and I'm going to have to mention it here as well because I just feel I need to be in good company. Is anyone else like me and grew up or lived in a rural area where AI was the abbreviated name for the process by which the next generation of cattle was brought into being? Is anyone with me? Thank you. Good. So let's put that aside, if we can, and come back to Laura, the artificial intelligence expert who raised great questions about the impact of AI on learning, on our identity as human beings, and the implications for our spiritual lives. The way that we worship, the way that we form community, and our personal experience of faith amidst the realities of our changing world. One of the biggest challenges posed by artificial intelligence is, what is really real? And this may well have been a question at Caesarea Philippi in the early first century. Who and what is really real? Who and what is really who they say they are? Today's gospel reading is clearly about Jesus' identity and Peter's. And it has things to say about our identity in this evolving and complex era of technology, pluralism, secularism, and consumerism in which we find ourselves. The setting of the reading is really important, and it's quite complicated. Caesarea Philippi was 40 kilometers north of the Sea of Galilee, at the base of Mount Hermon on the Syrian border. The Hermon River, one of the sources of the Jordan River, emerges from a cave there. And there, the Greeks built a shrine to Pan, the god of woodlands and caves, in the rock face adjacent to the cave, and the place became known as Panias. Then in 20 BCE, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus gave Panias to the Roman Jewish client king, the person that we know as Herod the Great. Herod's role was fraught. It was politically and religiously ambiguous, and it was a polarizing role. You see, the relationship between Herod and Augustus reflected the fragile politics of an emperor who was worshipped as God, and of a king who ruled over the Jewish people who worshipped Yahweh and their holy lands. Herod was known for his massive building projects throughout Judea, which included the restoration and the expansion of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. In gratitude for the gift of Panias, Herod built another grand building, a temple to Emperor Augustus near this cave. Then following Herod's death, Augustus divided Herod's territory between Herod's four children, and Herod's son Philip became tetrarch of the region. And to express his thanks to the emperor, Philip built a city at Panias to become an administrative and religious center, and he renamed it Caesarea Philippi. So, when Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" questions of power and identity are embedded deeply in the very setting in which this conversation takes place. The whole scene is overshadowed by the story-laden cave, the shrine to Pan in the cliff face, the temple built by Herod, and the city that was built to impress. Then, over and under all of this, is the identity of the Jewish people carried in the context of their scriptures and their story. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Jesus was not a local Roman ruler wanting to gain favor and impress the emperor. Neither was Jesus simply a human worshipped as a god by the people that he ruled over. Nor was Jesus simply one of many prophets. Peter responds as the spokesperson for the group, as Peter does in Matthew's gospel. "You are the Messiah, that is, the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is saying, "Jesus, you are the prophet sent from God to fully reveal and embody God's will and God's character and God's salvation. Jesus, you are the anointed king and priest who has come to save your people. Jesus, you are the human one who is also the living God." "Peter," Jesus says, "you are the rock on which I will build my church, and nothing will prevail against it." Nothing, not ambivalence or disinterest or anger or disappointment or the distraction of our culture and all the things that vie for our time and energy, can prevail against the church, because the church is the body of Christ, the expression of the living God in our midst. Those things might have an impact, but the church, those things cannot ultimately prevail against the church. We might have to change, but those things cannot prevail against the church. And the fellowship that we experience with such joy on Friday night at our Hallow dinner is like one image in an eternal photo album of the church. Can you just imagine just that snapshot amongst a timeless array of snapshots of the church through the centuries, across the ages, and in every time and place? Which reminds me, if you're interested in the history of this time and place, Jan Westervelt's fantastic collection of photos is out on the table in the foyer if you'd like to have a look after church. It's there just so that people can get a snapshot of our little history in the overall history of the church. The church is a place where people come from all backgrounds and can find a place to belong. Apply to find meaningful connection and a purpose beyond living for themselves. Because Jesus extends the invitation to come and be part of the body of Christ and to serve for the benefit of others. While it's true that cultural discouragement from around the church can be discouraging, it's far from new. That has always been a reality for the church. Jesus invites us to live in such a way that we see ourselves for who we really are, a community that embodies the life of the living God, a community that lives out of thanksgiving for our life in Christ for the benefit of others. When Jesus says to Peter that he'll give him the keys to the kingdom, it's most likely Jesus is suggesting that Peter and the other disciples will share in the responsibility of unlocking the Torah, the Jewish scriptures that contain the law, for the people, So the keys were not power. The kingdom they served was not for personal gain. The keys to the kingdom were so that the scriptures could be unlocked in such a way that others might find their way into the kingdom, not be left outside. And of course, the kingdom of God is not confined to the church. God's kingdom extends over all times and places. But the church has a key role in embodying God's love and the example of Jesus so that others can participate. This word for church actually only appears in this one place and one other in Matthew's gospel, in all the gospels. But it's a word that's used widely in the epistles. Paul's particular image for the church is the body of Christ. Romans 12, 1-8 is our New Testament reading set for today, and we read it at 7:30. It includes these verses. We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter or the encourager in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. As the church, the body of Christ, these are the things that we are called to. We're called to exercise prophecy, which might sound particularly scary. But what if prophecy is simply to represent God's voice, the continuing voice of the crucified and risen Jesus and the movement of God's Spirit? Prophecy is included in all Paul's lists of charismatic gifts and the gift for which all members of the church should strive. The prophetic voice is an integral role of chaplains in our Anglican schools, speaking truth, challenging abuse of power, bringing God's perspective to bear in decision making. But it's more than that. It's the role that we all have as we take our place in the church. Ministry is our shared vocation, again, for all of us, whether as lay people or ordained. Now, it's true that the exact nature of Christian ministry is understood in many and various ways and always has been. But that said, Paul is clear that ministry is everybody's responsibility. And it's always for the benefit of others. We all have a role to play in our church community, to build up faith, to share God's love with those within our community and those beyond. Teaching, we can all teach. We can all teach by word and example, particularly example, about how to love God and how to love our neighbour as ourselves. We can all be encouragers. Never underestimate the power of a word or of encouragement or a kindness. We know ourselves that those things when they come unexpectedly, can often be a really powerful reassurance of God's presence with us. We are to be encouragers. We are to be givers. We are to be givers who give generously. Generously of all that we are and all that we have to share it for the benefit of others. We are to lead with diligence. Every single one of us has a sphere of influence. And as people who are followers of Christ, we have a responsibility to lead in the ways of love and to never give up on that. And to show compassion with cheerfulness. Always showing compassion and doing it cheerfully. One commentator describes this function of the body of Christ as interactive vitality. Don't you like that? Where do we see that interactive vitality in our community. Interactive vitality suggests that each and every one of us has something to offer, something to contribute that will make the life of the church fuller and a richer expression of who God is in our world. Paul begins his letter to the Romans, as he begins most of his letters, with words like this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. I long to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift, so that you may be strengthened, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. I love that those words of Paul's echo through the ages, and it's as though Paul is saying to us, I want to encourage you in these things. And Paul makes it clear that everyone is included in this, regardless of background. And so interactive vitality must include thanksgiving. We are a thanksgiving people. Our life together begins and ends with thanksgiving and with praise. I've mentioned Anglican schools earlier. They are rich places of ministry and mission. But like probably all school communities to a greater or lesser degree, they can also be havens of entitlement, especially in the car park at about 3 o'clock. Gratitude and entitlement are mutually exclusive. We can't express one in the presence of the other. When we vie for our I should, it traps us. When we focus on being grateful for actually all that we do have, and we focus on the how can we open up the space for others and experience gratitude, it goes well for us and it goes well for others. So just as in Caesarea Philippi, with all its religious and political complexity, we can respond with gratitude when Jesus asks us, who do you say I am? Jesus, thank you. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the living God who invites us to share in your ministry in our world with generosity and with compassion. And as Peter did, we also receive a blessing from Jesus to use our particular gifts to help build God's church and always for the benefit of others. We can be thankful that we have an identity and a place to belong. We can be thankful because we have a ministry to help build Christ's church and is as an expression of who God is in the world. We can be thankful because our meaning and purpose finds its full expression when we live for the benefit of others. Being God's voice, discovering our ministry and building up the community in faith and love, teaching the truth about God through our attitudes, our words, and our actions, encouraging whoever we come across, giving generously, leading diligently, and showing compassion cheerfully. Amen. Would you please stand as we continue to sing together?